That's awesome. Get your Bibles out. Turn to 1 Kings. Turn to 1 Kings. Go ahead, sister. Yes. Oh, yes. Oh, yeah. It'll be all right. That's right. That's right. That's right. That's right. That's right. 1 Kings chapter 19. 1 Kings chapter 19. I have the strangest urge within me. I was going to talk about building up in God this morning from the very end of that sermon. And I honestly believe the Lord spoke to me, spoke to my heart and said, no, we want to go in another direction. And so we're still going to be talking about building up in God, but in a whole different way. And I believe this. I believe that God's getting ready to back His blessing truck up to your door, your back door, and He's getting ready to unload a bunch of blessings. Amen. I can see the angels right now just taking them off the back of that truck. Amen. And putting them at your door. 1 Kings chapter 19, verse 1. And it came to pass after many days that the word of the Lord came to Elijah in the third year, saying, go show thyself to Ahab. Oh, I'm on the wrong one. 19. 19. I'm sorry. I know y'all are looking. Y'all are looking. I'm telling you, my glasses have got me in trouble the last couple of days. Yeah, I had sand in them yesterday, sand and rain. I was trying to do that. That wind we had, it was blowing about 30 miles an hour, and I was trying to hold my book. At the same time, my glasses were getting filled with rain, and sand was blowing in the rain. I was trying to get my head, you know. So it was an experience. Amen. But God took care of business, and everything's cool. Amen. They got married, and God's going to take care of business. Let's try it one more time. 1 Kings chapter 19. You got your Bible? Say amen. And I'm still expecting God to take His blessing truck and back up to your door, but this time I believe He's going to get the right address. All right, ready? 1 Kings chapter 19. Amen. And Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done and how he had slain the prophets with the sword. Now you got to understand something. We're going to talk a little bit about this. I don't know if we'll do it all tonight. We might have to wait and finish it next week. I'm not sure. But here's what I want you to understand. Elijah, all that Elijah had done, Elijah had brought, magnified, and exalted God's name in a place where His name was at an all-time low. Elijah had gone in and rebuilt an altar to the Lord. Fire came down from heaven. God showed Himself alive by power and by anointing. And then God, in the middle of all this, showed that He had the power to do whatever they needed to do. So Elijah goes and even kills the prophets with the sword. Now Jezebel, the king's wife, she should have been pleased that God had showed Himself strong. But Jezebel, although she was married to a king of Israel, Jezebel, she did not want God to be exalted. And so Jezebel's mad. So the Bible says, then Jezebel sent a messenger unto Elijah, saying, so let the gods do to me and more also, if I make not thy life as the life of one of those prophets by tomorrow about this time. In other words, she's saying, son, you're a marked man. You've got 24 hours to live. I'm coming looking you. You've had it. Listen, some of y'all in here right now, you're building up steam for God. You're starting to do things you've never done before. You're starting to get in the game stronger than you've ever been. You're starting playing in positions you've never played before. You're starting to expand, and God's starting to really use you. And so now, in the middle of all this, Satan is so upset. And so he's going to tell you that it's going to end your life. He's going to do it, or whatever you're doing, he's going to find some way to try to get you convinced that instead of moving forward for God, you're going to just stop. There's going to be destruction in your life. When he saw that, he arose and ran back and said, "You ain't going to mess with me. God's bigger than that." Remember the grasshopper complex? What do grasshoppers do? How do they get away from their enemy? They hop away. And when he saw that, he arose, because now he's a grasshopper. And he went for his life and came to Beersheba, which belonged to Judah, and left his servant there. But he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness and came and sat down on a juniper tree and requested for himself that he might die, saying, "It is enough, O Lord, take away my life, for I'm no better than my fathers." Wow. This mighty man of God, who had seen a tremendous move of God in his life just the day before, now he's gone from being a giant in the faith to being a grasshopper, and he is wiggling, running for his life, and now he's saying, "God, instead of her taking my life, you take it. I'm not good. Nothing's going to come good out of this. God, just take me out of here." I guarantee you, you might not say, "God, take you out of here," but I bet you there's some of you in here right now just thinking, "God, how much more can I take? God, how much more do you think I can do? God, how much more do you think I can go before Jezebel just takes me out of here?" Father, I love you, Lord. I praise your name. I thank you for your grace. I thank you for your mercy. You're a great God. You're a powerful God. You have got all things in your hands. I ask you right now, Lord, to touch and anoint, Father, in the way only you can. Lord, touch and anoint each and every person here. Father, let us feel your power, your anointing. Let us know, God, that you're alive and well and on the throne, Father, and that you're working miracles in our midst, that you have not gone to sleep at the wheel, that you're still in control, that you're still calling the shots, that you're still on the throne. And although it feels like we're exhausted, God, you have the power to ignite us, to take us from the grasshopper complex to the energizer bunny complex, Father. I thank you for it right now. In the name of Jesus, lift, Lord, anoint. We thank you for it. In the name of Jesus, we pray, and the church said, how many have ever felt like you're on an emotional, spiritual treadmill? You're going up, you're going down, you're getting fast, you're getting slow. It's really about to get you wore out. You know, our lives get going faster and faster, and we don't know how to slow them down. Some of you wonder how much longer you can keep up the pace, and you've been knocked down, and you're not even sure how to get back up. And if you want to fall down, a bad place to fall down from is on the treadmill. Then things will hurt you. Amen. They'll hurt you if you don't fall down. If you fall down on one of them, you'll get burned up pretty bad. But like, have you ever felt like that? It just keeps getting, it's going up and down. It's getting faster and faster. You're trying to figure out how in the world am I going to keep up? What is happening here? And Satan is saying he is going to destroy you. He's going to crush you. He's going to wear you out. He's going to deplete you. He's going to get you to the point where he can actually just have his way with you. You see, Elijah was in that condition. Here's Elijah, one of the most powerful men of God, called down fire from heaven. Just the day before, called down fire from heaven. And now he's running for his very life. Some of y'all, just a few hours ago, just a few weeks ago, just a few months ago, just a few days ago, just a few years ago, you were running and you thought nothing could take you down. And right now you're wondering, how many more steps can I take? It's like Elijah. Just like Elijah. You see, just because he's found in the Bible don't mean he had it all together. What I've discovered about the Bible is every man of God, every woman of God that God used, none of them had it all together. None of them. See, I like the way God does it. God shows everybody with their blemishes. He shows us with the hiccups. He shows us with the way that we have these little blemishes. He shows it all. Because he wants us to understand that there only was one perfect in the Bible, and that was Jesus Christ. And everybody else, our job is to try to get our lives to line up with his. Not with somebody else's, our life to line up with his. Matter of fact, Elijah, he had just experienced such a wide range of emotions. He had gone from spiritual high, as high as you could possibly get the day before, and now he is in the total pits of despair. He went from thanking God for his glory to now, God, just kill me! Get me out of here! You say, well, that was him? Yeah, James 5 and 17, it tells us, it says, Elias or Elijah was a man subject to like passions as we are. Yet he prayed earnestly that it might not rain, and it rained not on the earth for a space of 3 years and 6 months. Or let me give you a little translation here. Elijah was a human being with a nature such as we have, with feelings, affections, and a constitution like ours. And he prayed earnestly for it not to rain, and no rain fell on the earth for 3.5 years, or 3 years and 6 months. And then he prayed again, the heavens supplied rain, and the land produced crops as well. Well, that all sounds well and good, but we look at this and think, wow, that was just awesome. If you stopped at chapter 18, that would have been awesome. But God says, just for some of us, like some of the people like me, that doesn't have it all together, some of the people like me that have a tendency to get tired from time to time, he said, you know what? I'm going to put in chapter 19. And when I put in chapter 19, I'm going to let you see that even the great Elijah, although you might think he had it all together, he was still human, and there were still problems, and he still had to face this emotional roller coaster called life. See, the events that were in his life were like a modern-day case study in burnout. How many's ever felt burnout? There's times I feel like I'm the Apollo capsule coming back into Earth's atmosphere. Nothing but fire. You know, you just feel that burnout. And so here's what's going on here. He's been knocked down. He feels like he's just totally burnt out during a time of success when you expected him to be on top of the world. He's reduced to emotional pile of ashes. Should be on the top. He's on the bottom. I thank God that he showed me chapter 19. Because if he hadn't have, I'd be feeling pretty bad about myself at times. But because he showed me 19, it lets me know that everybody gets that way. And that God has got you in the palm of his hands and he can help you. When you're in that emotional pile of ashes where your energy is all zapped, when your emotions are all fragile and frizzled, when you find yourself trying to figure out you don't know which way is up, which way is down, and you're trying to grasp some meaning after a great victory. Now, what in the world, Lord? So I said, there's 4 sources of despair in Elijah's life. I may go through all 4 of them. I'm not sure. It depends on how fast. If the preacher's long-winded, we'll go slow. We're going to do half of it. Okay, 4 sources of despair in Elijah's life, and these are found in ours today. Number 1, it said, and it came to pass after the many, here we go, back to verse 19 again, chapter 19. And Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done, this great victory, and with how he had slain all the prophets with the sword. He was depleted by victory. Think about this. Think about this good and strong. He was depleted by victory. In all that he was doing to gain the victory, he had depleted all of his energy. He had depleted all of his emotions. He'd give everything he had. He was burnt totally. I mean, if he was a fuse, the fuse would be gone. If he was a stick of dynamite, there wouldn't be a piece of dynamite there. When I used to be a coach, I tell the boys, I want you to leave everything on that field. Don't you bring one thing back off that field. You say, that sounds kind of rough. No, it don't. I mean, get out there and play as hard as you can play. And when you come back in, don't come back in and say, I got plenty more left where that came from. No, I want you to use everything you have when you're out there on that field. That's what Elijah had done. Everything was out on the field. Let's go back. Now let's go to chapter 18. Go to chapter 18. Just back up one. Verse 21. I'm just going to read through this a little bit. We're going to talk about what he did, how he was so depleted by victory. What happened? What happened in his life that it just depleted the victory out of him? The Bible says in verse 21, and Elijah came unto all the people and said, how long halt you between two opinions? If the Lord be God, follow him, but if Baal, then follow him. And the people answered him, not a word. Then Elijah said unto the people, I only remain a prophet of the Lord, but Baal's prophets are 450 men. Let them therefore give us two bullocks, and let them choose one bullock for themselves, and cut it in pieces, and lay it on wood, and put a fire under it, and I will dress the other bullock, and I'll lay it on the wood, and I'll put a fire under it. I'll put no fire under it. And call you on the name of your gods, and I will call on the name of the Lord, and the God that answers by fire, let him be God. And all the people answered and said, it is well spoken. And Elijah said to the prophets of Baal, choose you one bullock for yourself and dress it first. For you are many, call on the name of your gods, but put no fire under it. And they took the bullock which was given them, and they dressed it and called on the name of Baal from morning even in the noon, saying, O Baal, hear us. But there was no voice nor anything that answered, and they leaped upon the altar which they made. And it came to pass at noon. Now they've been doing this for hours, 2, 3, 4 hours. Then Elijah mocked them and said, cry aloud, for he is a god. Either he is talking, or he is pursuing, or he's on a journey or peradventure. He sleepeth and must be awakened. And they cried aloud, and they cut themselves after their manner with knives and lancets, till the blood gushed out upon them. And it came to pass, when midday was passed, and they prophesied unto the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice, that there was neither voice, nor any to answer, nor any that regarded. In verse 30, and Elijah said unto all the people, come near unto me. And all the people came near unto him, and he repaired the altar of the Lord that was broken down. So then watch this now. He's been there all day. He's already put this challenge up. He's got this challenge amongst the prophets. He let them pick first. After they picked their bullocks, they built their altar. He rebuilt the altar of God. He sits there for hours as they're calling upon their God. They're not hearing anything from God. Now, at the evening sacrifice, now it says Elijah took 12 stones according to the number of the tribes of the sons of Jacob, unto whom the word of the Lord came, saying, Israel shall be thy name. And with the stones he built an altar in the name of the Lord, and he made a trench about the altar as great as would contain 2 measures of seed. And he put the wood in order and cut the bullock in pieces, and he laid him on the wood and said, fill 4 barrels of water and pour it on the burnt sacrifice and on the wood. And he said, do it a second time. And he did it a second time. He said, do it a third time. And he did it a third time. And the water ran about the altar and filled the trench also with water. And it came to pass at the offering of the evening sacrifice that Elijah the prophet came near and said, Lord God of Abraham, Isaac and of Israel, let it be known this day that thou art God in Israel, and that I am thy servant, and I have done all these things at thy word. Hear me, O Lord, hear me, that these people may know that thou art the Lord God, and that he has turned their heart back again. Then the fire of the Lord fell and consumed the burnt sacrifice, and the wood, and the stones, and the dust, and licked up the water that was in the trench. When all the people saw it, they fell on their faces, and they said, Lord, the Lord, he is the God, the Lord, he is the God. And Elijah said, take the prophets of Baal, let none of them escape. And he took them, and he brought them down to the brook Kishon, and slew them there. And Elijah said unto Ahab, get thee up, eat and drink, for there's the sound of the abundance of rain. Watch this now. He's preparing. He's got the sacrifice. Now he's prophesying. They haven't had rain in 3.5 years. So now all this stuff's going on. Can you imagine how drained Elijah is doing all this stuff? In one day, all this stuff this man is doing. And Elijah went to the top of Carmel. Now he's climbed the mountain, and he cast himself down to earth, and he put his face between his knees, and he said to his servant, go up now, look toward the sea. And he went up and looked, and he said, there is nothing. And he said, go again 7 times. That didn't mean go back 7 times. It meant he prayed, he went and looked, he come back, he said nothing. He went knelt back down, he prayed, he said, go look. And so all this is taking all this time. All this stuff's going on in his life. I mean, this is a lot of stuff that's happening in one day. And it came to pass on the 7th time that he said, behold, there riseth a little cloud out of the sea like a man's hand. And he said, get thee up, say unto Ahab, prepare thy chariot, and get thee down, that the rain stop thee not. And it came to pass in the midwhile, when the heaven was black with clouds and wind, there was a great rain. And Ahab rode and went to Jezreel. Now here's the icing on the cake. Here's this guy. All day long, he's brought a challenge to the people. He's challenged the prophets that they built their altar. He just let them go ahead and have their way. When they couldn't get fire, he built the altar of God. He gets fire. After he gets fire, the people's heart is turned. Then he goes and he kills not only 450 prophets. There's actually 850 because there's 400 prophets of the grove plus the 450 prophets of Baal. 850 prophets he kills. And then he goes up and he climbs the mountain and he's looking for the rain. He sends the man out. As he's praying, sends him out to look. The man comes back. He says, not yet. He says, you go look again. He prays. He goes and looks. He comes back seven times. Then he tells Ahab, you better get up, bud. I hear the sound of the abundance of rain. Ahab gets up, takes his finest chariot, his finest steeds, and he's going 20 miles. Y'all say 20 miles. Now, the anointing hits Elijah. And Elijah said he girded up his loins. In other words, he pulled up his skirt and he ran 20 miles ahead of the finest horses that the king had. I have a hard time thinking how I'd feel if I ran to the road out there. I'm not even sure I'd make it to the road. That's right. Hey, this is an older guy. He has run 20 miles. He has outrun four of the finest horses that the land has that belongs to the king. Now, can you imagine? This man had to have been running 25, 30 miles an hour. Wow. So he outruns. Now he gets over there. I think that would be a good day of ministry and a time to get tuckered out, go to bed, and go to sleep for 2 or 3 days. Before he ever gets a chance to get his second wind, here comes the threat. That's how Satan does it. He comes at you all the time, but one of the biggest times he comes at you is especially, even if you didn't even see victory, even if it's just heavy activity, when you're depleted, he comes at you and he does his best to get you discouraged, to get you on that emotional roller coaster, to get you to find that your emotions are going to be in a pile of ashes. That's what he wants to do to all of us. Amen? So now first, he was depleted by his activity. He was depleted by victory. Sometimes it's just activity. Sometimes, I like to say all the time is victory, because anytime you do something for God, it's victorious. I was walking through the parking lot on the way to PCDC the other night. As I was on the way to go get in the church van, there was a bunch of girls coming out that had uniforms on. I didn't recognize. They were playing volleyball uniforms. So I said, did y'all win? They said, no. And I said, who y'all play for? And they said, we're homeschooled. And I said, oh, so y'all, she said we had to pick and choose. We had to get us to make us a team. And I said, well, did you win? All the girls said, no, we lost. I said, did you give it your best? They said, yes. I said, you didn't lose. I said, the board might show one thing. I said, if you gave it your best, God saw this. You still won. So here we go. He was depleted by victory. Secondly, he was disconcerted by fear. Because she says in chapter 19, she says, and Jezebel sent a messenger to Elijah, saying, so that the gods do to me and more also, if I make not thy life as the life of one of them tomorrow by this time. And when he saw that, he arose and went for his life, came to Beersheba, which belonged to Judah, and his servant there. And he went a day's journey and said, O Lord, kill me! Have you ever said that? Aren't you glad God didn't do it? Yes, his focus shift from God, here it is from this morning, this all fills in with the last 2 weeks. His focus shifted from God to his problem. Jezebel's threat consumed his every thought. Some of y'all in here right now, and I've done it many times, we're going through something, we've got a problem, and we let the problem, whether it's physical, emotional, financial, whatever the problem is, we let it consume our thinking to the point that it actually, this is what Satan wants to do. He wants to consume our every thought, because when he can consume our thought with all these problems, then what happens is it overwhelms your faith. And that's where he wants you. Because it's at this point, he's got you. You see, in his panic, he lost the handle on the power and the provision of God, even though it was still there. The same God that sent fire down from heaven with a 63-word prayer, that same God was still with him. The same God that you had when you were running like a young hart through the field is with you right now when you're limping through the dust. The same God. You may think that he doesn't see you. He sees you. He understands. He knows. But Satan keeps shooting the darts at you. Keeps shooting them at the point of where now he shot the darts yesterday and you deflected them with the shield of faith. By the way, it says taking up the shield of faith whereby you can quench the fiery darts. You've heard me talk about this. You know what it means by quenching the fiery darts? The enemy would either dip their arrows in some type of a alcohol solution base or tar, and they would take it, they would catch it on fire, and they would shoot at their enemy, and or they would even put little bottles with this stuff on it, little containers, and when it hits you, it would just explode. And so what a good soldier would do, knowing this would happen, his shield was not made out of metal, it was made out of wood. And on top of the wood was several layers of leather. And on top of that leather, every morning he would anoint it with oil. And he would anoint it every day with that oil. That way, when the darts were shot at him and they hit his shield, they would stick in the shield, but they would get into the leather that was anointed with the oil, and the oil would quench the fiery darts. Now, every morning, cover yourself with prayer. Cover yourself with the Word. Cover yourself with the anointing. God, I need your anointing. God, I need your Word in me to come alive today. God, I need you, Father, to touch me in such a special way. So then when the enemy starts shooting those fiery darts, you'll never make it. You're not enough. You don't have enough strength. You can't do it. You cannot do it. You're going to fall. You're going to fail. When it starts shooting at you, you can hold up that shield of faith. And the Holy Spirit will quench that fire. But when all you can think about is, no, I can't do it. No, I won't ever be able to do it. I know I'm going to mess up. I know this is going to be like this. I know I'm going to fail. I know I'm going to fall. I know it's not going to work out. Then it's going to deplete that shield of faith, and then you're hit with those fiery darts. And when those fiery darts hit, they hurt. They burn. God, help me. There's times all during the week when I got to stop for a minute and go, wait a second. Wait a second. What am I doing here? Why am I even arguing with you, Satan? You need to be back here somewhere. Or under here somewhere. You don't need to be up here arguing with me face to face. Because God said he's got it. He's taking care of it. So, he was disconcerted by fear. Jezebel demanded his immediate execution. Number three, I'm going to go ahead and finish this up now. I'm just going to do it quickly. Number three, he was disabled. And here, listen to this one good. You got to hear it. He was disabled by isolation. It says, and when he saw that, he arose in verse 3 and went for his life and came to Beersheba, which belonged to Judah, and left a servant there. But he himself went a day's journey in the wilderness and came and sat down under a juniper tree and requested for himself that he might die, and said, it is enough now, O Lord, take away my life, for I'm not better than my father's. Watch this. You want to make Satan happy? Isolate yourself. Do it. Does Satan try to keep you out of Walmart? Does he try to keep you out of the barbershop? Does he try to keep you out of the gas station? out of the grocery store. About the only place I know he tries to keep me out of is church. The same thing that'll keep you out of church won't keep you out of Walmart, won't keep you out of barbershop, won't keep you out of beauty shop, won't keep you out of the gas station, but it'll keep you out of church. Satan wants us to be isolated. The Bible says in 1 Peter 5, 7, and 8, it says, the humble himself under the mighty hand of God, he'll exalt us in due time. But it said, the devil walketh about like a roaring lion, seeketh whom he may devour. That word walketh about means he's on the prowl. He's very clever. He's very quiet. And the lion will walk around for days following a herd, for days, hungry, waiting for the opportunity for some, one of the sick ones, one of the young ones, one of the sick ones, or one of the older ones to get off by themselves. If they get off by themselves away from the herd, then he will attack. We all need to be alone sometimes. We all need alone time. But you don't need to be alone all the time. Next time, I'm going to give you a challenge. The next time Satan tries to keep you away from God's people, remember this. It's only a ploy to get you alone so he can attack. You see it? It's a ploy. People don't even see it coming. It's a ploy to get you alone so he can attack your mind. He can attack your faith. He can attack your heart. He can get you. He can rip you in knots. If you're with God's people, they could be there to help lift you up and to strengthen you and to move you in the right direction. You see, watch. But see, again, he was disabled by isolation. He was stuck in emotional overdrive. He was driven, fatigued, tired, exhausted, weary, burnt out, anxious, and he was running on empty. Right where Jezebel wanted him. He was right where they wanted him, where Satan wanted him. And compounding his problem, it tells us that he left his companion and he went on by himself. He had one guy with him. Had the whole nation with him in chapter 18. Chapter 19, he's got a servant. By the time he gets through, he's only got one person with him. By the time he gets by himself, he's the only person there. There's nobody with him. That's where the lion will pick you apart. Fourth thing, he was devastated by depression, by mourning. He said, it's enough. Just take my life. I'm no better than my father's. Meaning, look, I've had enough, Lord. Take it. He let a victim mentality grow within himself. A victim mentality. You know, there's two things that happen when we find ourselves by ourselves. Two things. One, a victim mentality. And the second one is a martyr complex. What's the difference? A victim mentality is like Charlie Brown. Why is everybody always picking on me? What a martyr complex is, well, I guess I'm going to have to do it because nobody else will. I know it's going to kill me, but I'm going to do it. Instead of asking for help. That's where Satan wants you. A victim mentality or a martyr complex. So here he is. He has completely forgotten God. He's forgotten that God's presence is with him under in that old scraggly desert tree, just as much as he was on top of that mountain. He's in a state of total despondency and dismay. He is utterly exhausted by his own exercise in self-preservation. And he falls sound asleep. So now get ready. What did God do for him? God said, boy, you got yourself in this mess. Get yourself out. God said, well, yesterday you were praising me, and today you're pounding me too. So the best thing you can do is lie, just keep on going. Nope. Four things, four prescriptions. And here's the prescription I'm giving you tonight. If this message is hitting home, here's what I want you to do. Not Dr. Linton. We were in the hospital the other day, and when Linda got through, she was over in the wake up area in the recovery room. And she started talking about something, and I started talking to her about something else that we had been going through with her sickness. And the nurse said, "Are you a doctor?" Matter of fact, she asked Linda, said, "Oh, you're a doctor, huh?" And I said, "No, she just plays one at home." So you tell Satan that Dr. Jesus, not Dr. David, I got nothing for you. Dr. Jesus has a cure. Get ready. Here's your prescription. Four things. Matter of fact, I want you to do this tonight when you leave this place. Before you leave this place, start it. You know how a doctor tells you, start taking your medicine as soon as you get home? All right, I want you to start taking this before you leave this place. Number one prescription. It's so simple. Rest. It's so simple that it sounds like I'm just making something up. Rest. Our bodies were designed to need rest. If you're ADHD like me, you want to stay up all the time and run all the time and be everywhere all the time. No one lay your eyes. My mama said I wish she couldn't ever get me to close my eyes. I was scared I was going to mess something. Yeah. I said, "Mama." I mean, when I got older, I said, "Mama, I'm just not sleepy." I said, "Let's get something going." And she said, "Son, everybody else is asleep. Lay down. Go to sleep." This morning, Linda has started taking a different kind of medicine. And she was on the way to church, and she started taking a different type of medicine the doctor prescribed for her. And when she took it, it said it can cause drowsiness. It caused more than drowsiness. I came home and she said, "I'm ready." I said, "For what?" She said, "Church." I said, "You mean at 6:30? She said, "Well, that thing did say it would cause drowsiness." Yeah, right. Okay. Rest. Look at this. Verse 5. "And as he lay and slept under a juniper tree, behold, then an angel touched him and said unto him, Arise and eat. And look, behold, there was a cake baking on the coals and a cruse of water at his head. And he had eaten, drink, and laid him down again. And the angel of the Lord came unto him the second time and touched him and said, Arise and eat, because the journey is too great for thee." Wow. God's taking care of this man. "And he arose and eat and drink and went in the strength of that meat 40 days and 40 nights unto Horeb, the mount of God." Let me tell you something. McDonald's has got nothing that can help you go for 40 days and 40 nights. Matter of fact, I found out about McDonald's food. I live about 6 miles from McDonald's. No matter what I get, I can have it all eat by the time I pass all the stoplights in Washington. And by the time I hit Chocolate Wind, I'm going to turn around and go back or stop at Burger King and get something. Yeah, you're talking to somebody. Yeah, that's good. Rest. God gave us that example. He created the world in 6 days, and on the seventh day, God knows we've got to rest. We've got to stop. We've got to rest. Number two, I hope you're taking notes, this prescription. Number two. Prescription number two, rediscover God. First, rest. Secondly, rediscover God. "And he rose to eat and drink and went to strengthen that meat 40 days and 40 nights in the Horeb, the mount of God. And he came hither to a cave and lodged there. And behold, the word of the Lord came unto him and said unto him, What doest thou here, Elijah? And he said, I've been very jealous for the Lord God of hosts, for the children of Israel have forsaken thy covenant, thrown down thine altars, and slain thy prophets with the sword. And I, even I, only am left, and they seek my life to take it away. And he said, Go forth and stand upon the mount before the Lord, and behold, the Lord passed by. and a great strong wind rent the mountains and break in pieces the rocks before the Lord, but the Lord was not in the wind. After the wind, an earthquake, but the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, a fire, but the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, a still small voice. Wow. And it was so that Elijah heard it. He wrapped his face in his mantle and went out and stood on the entering of the cave. And behold, there came a voice unto him. And it says, What are you doing here, Elijah? When you rediscover God, you'll find out maybe he was talking and you weren't listening. Again, I was sitting there the other night, and Linda, I thought she was studying, I was studying, and finally, she kept muttering something, and finally she said, "What time is it?" And I said, "Oh, it's 8:30. She said, "I've been asking since 8:15. And I thought you were just muttering something as you were studying. She said, "No, I was talking to you." No, she did that last night. And then she marked me with a pen. Sometimes, in all of our efforts to work for God, we get tripped up on how he's talking to us. You're picking up the cell phone, he's calling on the house phone. You're picking up the house phone, he's calling on the cell phone. You're expecting to see a sign in the sun, he's trying to give you a sign in the stars. You're so busy that you lose track of how God's trying to talk to you. So number one, rest. You got to get some rest. Number two, you got to rediscover God. Number three, you got to recommit yourself. He's done lost his commitment. He's ready to die. Just kill me! And he said, "I've been very jealous for the Lord God of hosts," verse 14, "because the children of Israel have forsaken thy covenant, thrown down thy altars and slain thy prophets with the sword, and I only am even left." And the Lord said to him, "Go return on the way to the wilderness of Damascus, and when thou comest, anoint Hazael to be king over Syria." In other words, get back up. I got more work for you to do. This isn't the end. There's more stuff to be done. "And Jehu the son of Nimshi shall thou anoint to be king over Israel, and Elijah the son of Shaphath of Abel-Mehelah," praise God. You got to have the Holy Ghost just to say that. "Thou shalt anoint to be prophet in thy room, and it shall come to pass that him that escapeth the sword of Hazael shall Jehu slay, and him that escapeth from the sword of Jehu shall Elijah slay. Yet I have left 7,000 in Israel, all the knees of the ones that have not bowed unto Baal, and every mouth that have not kissed him." In other words, you're not the only one. I got 7,000 over there that's doing this. They're willing to do the same thing you're doing. I want you to get back in the game. Quit thinking you're the only one. Quit thinking that this is all down on you because you're the only one. No. Rest. You know what I've learned to do over the years? Many vacations. Not M-A-N-Y, M-I-N-I, vacation. What's a mini vacation? Sometimes it's 1 hour at Starbucks. Or 1 hour. That Krispy Kreme. Okay, all right, let me tell you. Not trying to pin any medals on anybody, but Thursday morning, I went to Windsor, and Garmin gave me the wrong directions, so I called Don. Don led me just about there. Don did a great job, but he couldn't see all the roads that I couldn't see. Hear that, Don? You couldn't see all the roads I couldn't see. Don said, "Well, you're here somewhere." And so then I had to come back out, and I saw somebody eating. And I said, "Can you tell me how to get there?" And they said, "Just go on this road and just keep going." They didn't tell me how far to keep going. I kept going. And I called Wendy, and she says, "You've passed it." And so I started to turn around, couldn't find a place to turn around. Finally, the place I found to turn around was the place I needed to be anyway. So I was in Windsor for the funeral. And then I forgot what else was going on, but then I got ready to go to Pitt Detention Center that night. So we went to Pitt Detention Center, and we were shorthanded. So there were only three of us, and so we did 700 people. And then we go to Krispy Kreme. And I had me a mini vacation. I didn't even have a dozen. I only had two. Yes, ma'am. They know when I go there, they hold the box for me to stick my finger in because that man right there will eat your donut. Huh? No, I know. No, but I did try something I've never tried before. I tried a salted caramel donut. They were sweet and salty at the same time. They really were very nice. You know, my teeth didn't try to fall out when I ate them. And you know what? Just that sitting there, being on the go all day long, just sitting there with the guys, just having a good old time. Not only will that guy take your donut, that guy back there in the sound booth, he'll get it too. He's hiding. I heard what he did. I think he said somebody was, I think it was him or somebody at work. He said he was trying to keep the donut, so he said there was one left, so he took it and licked one side so nobody would mess with it. So I think it was him or his buddy picked up the other and licked the other side and set it down. So nobody missed that donut. But the point I'm trying to make is that little mini vacation was awesome. If you can just find a way just to stop. There's times where I just stop. I'm in the funeral home and I'll stop in the bathroom and I'll close the door and I'll get down on my knees and I'll say, God, I can't do it without you. And I said, Lord, if you don't help me, I don't even want to walk out of here. And I get up and I go out. I was at that funeral home one time, and I went to do that. And as I'm going out, I went to get some of that hand stuff. And somebody had the thing there, but instead of having hand disinfectant, they had put soap in it. And so I'm trying to rush to walk up on the stage to do my funeral, and I said, and bubbles went everywhere. Okay, mini vacation. If nothing else, stop and read your Bible for 30 minutes. If you don't have 30 minutes, you know what Linda does when she's at work? She'll go and she'll go get her something healthy, and then she'll go to the park, which is right down from where she works, and watch the geese. That little mini vacation. It is so awesome. Mini vacation. Rest. Rediscover God, recommit, get back in the game, and then finally, trust your relationships. It says in verse 19, so he departed thence and found Elijah, the son of Shaphath, who was plowing with 12 yoke of oxen before him, and with the 12th. And Elijah passed by him and cast his mantle upon him, which is symbolic of the anointing and the Holy Spirit. And he left the oxen and ran after Elijah and said, let me, I pray thee, kiss my father and mother, and I'll follow thee. And he said unto him, go back again, for what have I done to thee? And he returned back from him and took the yoke of oxen and slew them and boiled their flesh with the instruments of the oxen and gave to all the people, and they did eat. Then he arose and went after Elijah and ministered unto him. He rested. He rediscovered God. Sometimes God is talking or trying to give you strength and you don't even realize it, and so you're running on empty, and he's handing it to you. And you're still trying to figure out, why am I not getting any strength? And he's going, it's right here. Recommit to God. Get back in the game. Quit coming up with a bunch of excuses. And entrust the relationships. When he went back, he still had the other people. But now he's got Elijah. And Elijah's going to be his helper. And Elijah's going to be there with him for years. And it's going to be an awesome thing. Yes. We get overburdened. Yes, it hurts. Yes, there's times where we just want to just say, call it quits, God, I'm through with it. But if you can do this, rest, rediscover him, recommit yourself, get back in the game, don't look to blame, and then trust relationships. Wow, it's amazing what God can do in your life. Now, I want us all to pray. We're closing. BJ, go ahead and play something. You pick. quarterback option. Let's pray. Father, it's not easy serving you at times, but it's harder at all times to serve the enemy. And God, I know that when we're right there at the closest, you fight the heart. Satan fights the hardest. God, help us in the middle of what we're doing to take time out, if not but 5 minutes, to pray, 15, 20 minutes to read your word, a few minutes in Starbucks. Resting and recharging. Help us to rediscover you and understand that sometimes the way we think you want to bless us is not the way at all. There's other ways. There's other people that you want to use that we didn't even realize. There's other methods that we hadn't even thought of. Help us, God, to recommit to you. Get back in the game, not quit. There's a lot more to be done. And trust relationships. Trust them. Trust them. God's got this. Trust him. In the name of Jesus. Help us, God, when we run on empty, to understand that you've got this, Lord. You've already had this from the very beginning. We just have to learn to trust you even more now. I thank you, God, that you haven't left us alone. I thank you, God, that you've got this. I thank you, God, that we're under your watchful eye. I thank you, God, that we don't have to do this alone. Lord, in the name of Jesus, thank you, Father. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Father. In the name of Jesus. Don't forget, we're talking about suicide on Tuesday nights. Last week we talked about the signs.